Many of us love that hymn. I wonder if you know the significance of the term High King. Now, my wife and I have been reading some books recently about Fidelma, and they are based in Ireland in the years 600 and 700. And this is where this hymn comes from. And at that time in Ireland, there were five different kingdoms, and each had their own king. But then there was one chosen to be the High King, the king over all the others. Now, we didn't know much about that until we were reading these books. So this is where this Irish hymn comes from. Yes, there are many other kings, but there is one who is the High King. Now, this is not the sermon, by the way, so don't tie me. This is just something that comes when I hear this lovely hymn. Now, would you turn with me to the Word of God? And our Bible reading this morning is taken from Psalm 32. Psalm 32. And then some think it's strange that I tell you to turn to the Bible, but I don't open the Bible myself. You see, when you're an old minister, you learn every part of the Bible, and you don't have to. No, it's not like that at all. I have some problem with my eyes, but I praise the Lord for my computer. And that means that I can produce the Bible readings in much larger print. And when you see the size of my notes, you may be worrying. But I said, no, I'll preach the normal time of 3 hours, so there's nothing for you to worry about. But let's hear this psalm. And this psalm is very precious to me, because in September 1954, I went to an evangelistic meeting, and the preacher was preaching on this psalm. And God touched my heart and saved me by his grace. And recently, this psalm has come freshly to my heart and mind, and that's why I'm sharing it with you this morning. And the psalmist says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Bless the man whose sin, or rather whose iniquity, the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you while you may be found. Surely when the mighty waters rise, they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart." Let us pray. We pray now, our God, for that gracious help of your Spirit. We pray that you would help us to listen beyond the preacher, that our hearts and minds may be open to what you would say by your Spirit through your word. This mercy we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the heading we can give for what I'm preaching on this morning is the truly happy man, or the truly happy woman. Now, if we're natural and normal, we naturally want to be blessed. We want to be happy. And so the psalmist says, blessed is he, blessed is the man, blessed is the woman, blessed is the young person, blessed is the child. The Lord wants us to know these blessings. It means to be happy, to be satisfied, to be greatly favored. And blessed is a happiness which we all naturally desire. And in the Lord's goodness, happiness is found in the many things that we have as God's good gifts in this life. The joy of family, the joy of being here this morning. Those who have come, and I love these dedication meetings and the joy of being with children. It makes you happy, and it's right that we should be happy in the blessings of family, in relationships with people, in these kind of special events. It makes us happy. That's right and good. And then there is a happiness in work satisfaction. If you are happy in your work, if you have success and you have a measure of status, that's a good thing. And it can make us happy. That is not wrong. Now, whilst I shall emphasize later, we're not to be greedy, but let's face it, when you get eventually that rise in your pay, it makes you happy. And it's good to have possessions. We mustn't make them idols in our lives, but there are pleasures in life which make us happy. There's nothing wrong in that. There is joy in the natural world. Recently, Jan and I drove down from Broadstairs down to Portsmouth because we went for a few days to the Isle of Wight. And going down, now, usually motorways and these busy roads can be ugly, but people have planted these trees at the sides, and this autumn, hasn't it? It's been remarkable because of the dryness of the summer. There's all the beauty of all the colors of the trees, and then going out on the Needles. When we went out on the boat and I took pictures later on, the sea was so flat, it was like a mirror. The sea, like a mirror, reflecting the clouds, that made us happy. And of course, when whales win, that also makes us very happy indeed. There are pleasures in our hobbies, in music, in art. One of our grandsons now is doing art. To be honest, I don't understand some of his art. I judge it, well, would I hang it on my wall? And to be honest, I don't tell him, but some of them I wouldn't. But we are very happy in the beauty of art. And all of these things are good, aren't they? And we mustn't be ashamed of rejoicing in these things. But the sad thing is this, that this happiness, good as it is for a while, it does not last. The happiness of being with family, and then sometimes with old age you cannot join in the happiness that you used to. Then comes illness and bereavement. And many of us know those clouds which have come over our happiness as a family when we lose someone we love. And then whilst we may have success and wealth and so on, but then we can deceive ourselves in setting our hearts and minds on these things, and sometimes they fade away. And sometimes we lose out because others have cheated us. And there are those who have sought happiness and relief in taking drugs and alcohol and sex and all these kind of things, and really, this brings a false happiness. But the root of the problem is that we receive so many of these things and we're happy, but you see, we forget the giver. And David here is talking about the happiness which comes when you have a right relationship with the one who is the source of everything that is good in this world. He's speaking of a happiness and a blessedness, of a deep, heartfelt happiness. And the strange thing about this blessedness is this, that even when we are going through the valley of the shadow of death, even at times when we are weeping in the loss of those we love, there is this happiness which is a comfort, a strength. Now, years ago, this really brings my age, there used to be an advert for softness is a thing called comfort. Remember that? We golden oldies do. But you see, some of us remember starch. My dad used to have his stiff collars. And when I began my ministry, I used to wear white stiff collars with starch in. That's a better name for comfort. Because Bible comfort, yes, there's a measure of softness, but Bible comfort puts strength in your backbone. And even when you're weeping and are broken, there is this happiness which is a comfort which gives you strength in the hard times. It's a blessedness of the world in which we live. Yes, in the midst of all the sorrows, we can know this happiness and this blessedness, but it's an eternal happiness. And it's a happiness which is based on experiencing the saving grace of God. And David says, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed, happy, a man to be envied in some way. You must long for this as David knew it. There is a contentment, there is a strength, there's a joy in knowing that your iniquities have been forgiven. The Lord has blessed you and covered you, a man in whose heart there is no deceit. So the question is this, do you know anything of that? A happiness not dependent on material things and the things of the world. A happiness which is based on this relationship with God. But then another question. Did you know it once? Do you know it now? There is a hymn which expresses what so many of us know, and it says this. Where is the blessedness when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word, my friend? If this church is to grow by the witness of its people, you must depend on advertising. Advertising which doesn't cost money, but the advertising of a life that knows this joy and happiness. And if we know this joy, this happiness, this blessedness of which David speaks, our lives will be an advert for others. And people will ask, how is it that you seem to be so happy when everybody else is so miserable? It doesn't mean you go around with an inane grin on your face. But they recognize that in your life, there is a strength which they long for. That's the advertising that the church needs. But the sad thing about David is, as we shall see, this psalm refers to, he had lost it. Something had happened in David's life, and he had lost this blessedness. He had lost the fullness of it. He might have been going through all the motions of going to the temple and worship, but deep down in his heart, he was not a truly happy man. Now, Paul, in his writings, calls us constantly to examine our hearts and lives. He tells us before we come to communion, a man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. Again, he says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith, that you are really living that life of faith. Test yourselves, he said. And I believe it is right for us again and again to be testing and examining ourselves. David had known this heart blessedness of salvation, but he had lost this heartfelt happiness. Now he's rejoicing in gaining it, but we must remember he had lost it. And so I say again, have you known that blessedness, that happiness? To what degree have you lost it? Are you willing this morning to listen beyond Selwyn Morgan and to hear what God is saying through his word? That's all I'm hoping to do. Now, if it will help you, I have prepared some outline notes. I won't distribute them now. But if afterwards you feel, well, I want to test. You see, there were people who were the Bereans, and they even put Paul to the test. After he preached, they went home to make sure that Paul was saying the right thing. Now, I challenge you to do that this morning. I may say things you might not like or may disagree with, but you take those notes home. Then if you have any problem, I shall be miles away. You come and deal. You come and ask the elders. But I hope, seriously, that you would do that. Maybe what I say, you may not always retain it, but I've given every text I quote, I've put it in there, and then you can really see if Selwyn Morgan is preaching the word, and then examine your hearts and lives. And remember what David said elsewhere. Maybe this is what led him eventually to deal with his own sin, and he could say, "Search me, O God, and know my outward behavior, how well I'm doing as an elder, how well I'm doing as a deacon." No. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. And see if there is any wicked way in me." And he's a believer. Because you see, we're always living in this world. We're always having a conflict between what we call the old nature and the new nature. It's part of being a Christian. Now, in approaching this, let me put it like this. I'm going to read now some texts from the New Testament, some commands, some exhortations. I want you to listen to them. These are not the words of Selwyn Morgan. This is what we read. Jesus said, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Get rid of all bitterness. Forgive others as the Lord forgave you." Are you hearing them? Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Your attitude. Your attitude to others in the church, in your neighbors. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Rid yourselves of all malice. He's writing to Christians. Because we are still weak. And there are times when our lives can become governed by malice. Get rid of malice and slander of every kind. Put to death, murder, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Keep yourself from idols. To Christians, there are things that can take God's place in our lives. That is an idol. Keep yourself from idols. The love of money, not money, notice, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some eager for money have wandered from the faith. Keep yourselves from being polluted by the world. Keep yourselves pure. That is the word of God. Now, how does it relate to this psalm? Well, you see, David is laying down the principles which are then expounded in the New Testament. And you will notice that David points to four causes that led to this loss of blessedness. He'd lost this heart happiness in God. And the four words used are transgressions, sins or sin, iniquity, deceit. And these were what David saw to be the causes why he, for a period, lost his happiness. He was not really that happy man. So what is the first one? Will you this morning face your transgression? Now, what are transgressions? Well, the idea of a transgression, it means that you know what you ought to do, but you don't do it. You know what you ought not to do, and you do it. It is reading those verses and saying, "Well, I won't do that," and knowing that you haven't done it. It is a knowing disobedience to what God clearly says in his word. And will you face your sins or your sin? That word means yielding to your old sinful nature. Letting go. You've led a controlled life, but then the old man within you, the old sinful man, rises within you and you give into it in disobedience. But then he uses this word iniquity. A better translation for it, I think, is in the early verses, but he mentions it later on, iniquity. Now, what is iniquity? Now, can you see in my hands now? I am holding a steel bar. Can you see it? Dead straight. Now, you watch this. Look at this. Now, can you see it bending? And can you see it twisting? That's iniquity. It's that yielding to sin which twists your mind, twists your heart, twists your will, twists your conduct. You allow sin to so control you that you become what you ought not to be. You can have a man whose life is straight, who morals are straight, but then he begins to switch onto the internet. And he switches onto those pornographic channels which he knows he shouldn't be looking at. But he yields to it. And my friends, I've had to counsel men who have been twisted. They've allowed sin to twist their life and conduct. What about the businessman? He's kept everything straight and all his accounts straight, but he's yielded to a temptation here and a half-truth there. I'm telling you something now, friends, which is deep down breaking my heart. I have a man who I would count as a dear friend. You won't know him. He lives up in North Wales. He'd been ever so kind to me. I had the privilege of preaching at his wife's funeral. I was such a close friend. I'm not talking behind his back because in North Wales it's in the papers. This man has now been found guilty of fraud and cheating people, some of them our own Christian friends, of up to £1.3 million. Can you see it? A man who has been twisted by greed. Now, we may not go that far, but my friends, are you in your attitudes, even in your business dealings, even in filling your income tax forms, are you yielding to that greed which twists? Sadly, I know of ladies, someone who in the church maybe has offended them, and their life has been so controlled by a bitterness. I have had to rebuke Christians when they've said, I will never forgive him. I will never forgive her. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. My friends, are you in any measure guilty of that iniquity? Will you face your deceit? David rejoices that a man has been delivered from his deceit. But will you, first of all, face your deceit? When you hypocritically hide your sins? When you can put on all the appearance? But of course, when you become a pastor, that all changes. As soon as you're ordained to the ministry, you know, you become... Can you see my wings? I'm keeping them under my coat because you become almost perfect, you know, when you become a pastor. Nonsense. My friends, I say to my shame, I know what it is to go through all the performance of being a pastor, preaching sound sermons, but in my own heart, I know things have not been right. My friends, I have had to face that, will you? James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. That's what we're called to. John says, if we as Christians claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Will you face your deceit? Or have you AVWB texts? Do you know that? Have you AVWB texts? When you read something in the scripture, even the things I've just read out, those commands, those calls, and you say, well, oh, it's all very well, but... And that becomes our excuse for not obeying what it clearly says. Ah, well, it's all right for you. Paul was different, was he? When Paul could say Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he's talking at the end of his ministry, of whom I am the worst. The nearer we come to the Lord, the more we are aware of our sin. Are you? Or do you make excuses for your hardness, your bitterness, your unforgiving spirit? These are the things which ruin church life, you know. When we are deceitful, we appear to be friendly, when deep in our hearts we're holding grudges towards people. Have we only an outward religion? Have we become deceitful hypocrites? These rob David of his happiness. These rob David of his blessedness. Have you lost them? Now that's pretty depressing now, isn't it? You see, if I was a doctor, supposing now you came to me and I was a doctor and you had an arm which was all swelling because of sepsis, and I said, oh, don't worry, and I could inject you with something which will take away the pain, and you would go, oh, that I got such a wonderful doctor. You know, I went when my arm was all swollen and he put this injection and I've got no longer any pain. But when the injection wears out, what happens? The pain is still there. You don't deal with the symptoms. You've got to deal with the cause. Are you willing to deal with the cause? David did. And do you realize that your joy can be restored? This is what David is saying. Blessed is he, happy is he, whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose iniquity the Lord does not count against him. Blessed is the man in whose spirit is no deceit. This joy can be known and restored. You can have this blessedness. David is saying, look, my renewal was real, but I'm writing this so that you can enjoy it as well. This is the essence of so much of Paul's writings. I rejoice in what God has done for me and what God has done in me and for me. He can do and wants to do for you. We are sharers, he says, of the same grace. Blessed is he, any man and woman whose transgressions are forgiven. They're blotted out. The blessedness of knowing that you are acquitted from and blotted out at all your sins. Blessed is the man whose sins are covered. God is no longer angry with you. Your sins are covered. He doesn't see them any longer. You are accepted as sinless in him. And then the acquittal of knowing that you're no longer guilty. Have you ever been to a courtroom where someone has been found guilty? In our early years, when I was in I live in Barry now, but then I went into England and I was rescued from England and I came back to Barry. But in my first pastorate, I used to spend more days in court than in my study, because we worked on an estate among some gangs of young people. And I remember going to court and then the young lad would come up, you know, and he wasn't going to be found out. And he would wink at his friends, and he'd stand before the magistrate, and then gradually the evidence was brought. And then I've seen that shoulder-swaggering young man get quieter, more still. And then when the magistrate said, have you anything to say? He was so full of arrogance, couldn't say a word. But you know, I've also been in a court where a young man was accused of something very wrong. And I remember the judge pronouncing, not guilty. Nearly everyone in the court wept. Now, this lad was guilty. This one wasn't. But the wonderful thing about the gospel is this. We are all guilty. But David is saying, blessed is the man who, although he was truly guilty, something has happened which enables God now to say, not guilty. The blessedness of knowing that you are acquitted. Well, how can God forgive sins? How is it possible for a holy God to let people off? If a judge knew that the man before him was guilty of grave child abuse, and he said, now, go home now and be a good boy, you would say he was a bad judge. My friends, if God overlooks sin, he is a bad judge. And yet what David is saying, that God is doing something which means now, he as a sinner, knowing his sin, his iniquity, his transgressions, now can come before God and in those wonderful words we heard sung, can call him Father. How is that possible? Well, you see, David was looking by faith to the promised Messiah, the one who was to come to save his people. And as David looked forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus, we remember at this time his coming into this world, and we look back to what he did at Calvary. But we look to the same Lord Jesus. But in the New Testament, we see more fully what David only glimpsed. And so what do we read in the New Testament? Mary said, the angel to Joseph, Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. The word Jesus means Savior. And Jesus came into the world to deliver us from the power and the consequences of our sin. God sent his Son into the world to be a covering for our sin, to deal with our sin in such a way that God no longer looks upon us as guilty sinners. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. There's a great barrier. There's warfare, says Paul. We are the enemies of God. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death on Calvary, there is now peace. We can be at peace, reconciled to God, not charging their sins against them. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have redemption, deliverance. By his blood shed on the cross, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of his grace. And then those amazing words written by Isaiah hundreds of years before Jesus came. God by his Spirit showed him what Jesus was going to do. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. By his wounds we have been healed. That led to David's blessedness. But how did David receive him? Yes, he knew his sin. He knew that God was going to send a Savior. I trust this morning we're not hiding our sins. And we know that God sent Jesus to be a Savior, but how does what he did on Calvary become mine? How can I enter into the blessings of what Jesus did at Calvary? Well, learn from David. Yes, he begins with telling us how happy and blessed he was, but then he begins to tell us what he went through before that happiness was restored. And first of all, like David, we must realize the cause of so often that discomfort in our hearts. My friends, are you aware of God disciplining you, of convicting you? Look what he says, if you have your Bibles, in verses 3 and 4. When I kept silent, when I didn't face up with my sins, that's what he's saying. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Our granddaughter, Jem, is studying medicine in Edinburgh. And she went with some friends and they climbed, what's the big mountain in Scotland? Ben Nevis. She said, Grandpa, I now know what my old patients are feeling, because she was doing geriatrics at the same time. She said, I'm feeling as they say they're feeling, because she didn't realize there were places in her bones and muscles. She didn't even know as a doctor there were places. She was aching all over. But some of us know that regularly, don't we? That aching. But my friends, David is talking of an aching in his spirit. Yes, it's a picture. My bones are old by my groaning. But what we sometimes feel in our aching limbs, he was feeling in his heart. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. You wouldn't let me go. I'd lost that blessedness, but you were chastening me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I say again, my friends, the most dreadful experience for a preacher is to be preaching the gospel with a dry heart. We can grieve the Spirit, all of us, preachers as well. And I tell you, my friends, there's nothing more exhausting than preaching the word of God when your heart is dry. David knew it. My vitality was turned to the drought of summer. The apostle says, in your struggle against sin, he's talking, he disciplines you. God disciplines you because you won't face your sin. He corrects you. He chastens you. He convicts you. And he does this because he loves you. I wonder this morning, my friend, are you feeling that dryness, that ache? Oh, yes, you're saying and doing all the right things. But in your heart, you know you are not right with God. David went through it. But then how did he overcome it? He says, blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no deceit. He learned the liberation of overcoming his deceit. Blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no deceit. He replaced his aching heart with a humble, open-hearted honesty before God. James says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's part of overcoming our deceit. It's being open-hearted before the Lord, facing what has gone wrong, knowing things are not as they should be in your heart, and asking God to search you, and then bringing them to the Lord. And then he acknowledged and confessed his sin. Blessed is the man in whose spirit is no deceit. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the local priest. No. You don't need anybody else. My friends, you can go directly to the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. My brother was 17, 18 years older than me. And he didn't become a Christian until he was 65. When he'd given up practicing as a doctor, he went through a very difficult period, but the Lord saved him. I had a new brother. And he had been bound by the Freemasons. He was very high up in the Freemasons. He tried to get me to join. He couldn't understand that I had much more joy in the fellowship of God's people than ever I would have in a group of Freemasons. And the Church of England, to which he belonged, they were doing research, and I remember the afternoon when my big brother phoned me up and said, Sal, I want you to be the first to know that I have today renounced all my connections with Freemasonry. Then he said, do you think God will forgive me? Can you imagine the joy of saying to your big brother, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is to believers. I've just said, Peter said, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. But if we do admit our sin, and we bring our sins there to the Lord, there is forgiveness. Like David, we realize the Lord's convicting and making us unhappy and taking away that blessedness. But then we humble ourselves. We overcome our deceit. We confess our sins. And then we believe and trust in the Lord. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, those who keep on holding onto their sin. Oh, another dear man I remember. And something had gone wrong with a court case in regarding his brother-in-law's will. And you know, this dear man was eaten up with it until the day he died. This bitterness, this hatred. And he was being wicked in that sense. He wasn't facing his own sin. And he died really in a greater sorrow. He needn't have known. But he who trusts, who believes in the Lord, his mercy shall surround him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. There's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There is a door still open, and you may go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. And then, my friends, if we come that way, there's no new way. You have communion. Do you realize that if you were as you should be, as individuals and a church, you wouldn't need to come to communion? Do you realize that? But isn't the Lord's blessed command? He knows the struggles we go through. He knows that at times when we are weighed down as believers with our own sin and failure, but he says, keep on coming. And as you partake of the bread, remember, I died for you. I bore your sins in my body on the tree. And as you partake of the cup, he's saying, remember, my blood still cleanses from all sin. And it's there to remind us, yes, that sin is dreadful. Jesus had to die for our sin. But it also speaks of that love and grace which saves and forgives. And the Lord this morning wants all of us to be able to say with David, blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven. I know it. I've known it and you can know it. Whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity to, in whose spirit there is no deceit. And then you can enter into that joy that David knew. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, those who've been made right. And shout for joy, all who are upright in heart. Those of us who would admit that our hearts are getting a little twisted. But you know, at the cross, the Lord can make us straight again. And this isn't a once and for all experience. So long as we're in this world, we have to come back and back. Just as we come back and back to communion, there is the assurance that the Lord will restore us again and again and again. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the key to being a truly happy man or a truly happy woman. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we are amazed at the wonder and the sufficiency of your grace. Oh, help me understand it. Help me to take it in, what it meant to thee, the Holy One, to bear away my sin. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his face upon you and give you peace, joy and peace and happiness by believing and trusting in him. Amen.